He's coming again. Number 7 in the Apostles' Creed series. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Wednesday evening, March the 13th, 2013.
In the year 999, they had millennial fever. They were just sure and certain that it was going to be the end of the world. There were prophets who were predicting that this is it. It's all going to come to an end. The Antichrist is going to arrive. There's going to be a new world order. Everything's going to change. That was at the dawn of the year 1000. You remember Y2K? You remember all the thing they said was going to happen? You remember there was all kinds of panic because they said, oh boy, all of these computerized things are going to all hit 000 at midnight on the 1st. And when that happens, planes are going to fall out of the sky. All kinds of horrible, awful things are going to happen. And so everyone prepared and you know, you were told to stock up on food and water and be prepared and nothing. But there were those who said again, it's the dawn of the millennium, and so we know Antichrist is going to come. We know that the world is going to end. There were all kinds of theories about the 6 days of creation and 6,000 years and now entering into the 7,000 and it would be a year of rest and all that kind of thing. So what we learned was everything old is new again. We learned that things come around in cycles. Modern prophets predicting the rise of Antichrist. California was going to slide off into the Pacific Ocean. All kinds of things were going to happen. But now, you do know that our calendar is a man-made thing. And God's not particularly interested in our calendar. He operates according to His own calendar. He operates according to His own plan and His own will and His own purposes. He's not obligated to treat an arbitrary turn on our calendar. Now, I have no idea what day the Lord has circled on His calendar. But I am certain of this. The return of Christ is going to come when it's supposed to come. It's not going to be early. It's not going to be late. It's going to be exactly when the Lord determined it would be. It's going to happen in the fullness of time. That's God's way of reckoning. Jesus came forth, born of a woman, in the fullness of time, when the time was right, when everything was ready, when all was where it was supposed to be for it to happen, He came the first time, and it'll be the same way the second. The Creed says, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven. He sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty, from whence He shall come to judge the living and the dead. So the Apostles' Creed, dating back to the 9th century, boldly and unashamedly affirms the return of Jesus Christ to this earth. Christians, Bible-believing folk, have always believed in the return of Christ. They have always been convinced that Christ was coming again. When you read the New Testament, it's clear they expected Him to come at any time. They were living in anticipation that this could be it. There was this sense of expectancy, and the New Testament ends with the comment that He's coming, and then it closes, even so come Lord Jesus. So it has always been central to the message of the church, central to the theology of the church, that Jesus Christ is coming. It's central to the redemptive history of the church. So it ranks up there with the incarnation, the crucifixion, the resurrection, and the ascension. You and I, as the people of God, are to live in anticipation of the coming of Christ. We are to live looking for His return. We're to live longing for His return. We are to discern the times. We are to understand what's happening in the world around us, aware that we are looking for signs that His coming is at hand. And it's been at hand for a couple of thousand years. The New Testament, we were being told, He's at the door. So I do believe He's coming, and I do believe that there are signs that might be soon. And I, as a child of God, as a Christian, as one who embraces the truth of the Scripture and believes the book, believe that the summing up of all things in Christ is central to the message that we've been called to proclaim. Again, when will that be? According to the Apostle Paul, when times have reached their fulfillment. Talking about last things. Talking about the return of Christ, then we're talking about eschatology. That's the theological term for the doctrine of last things or the doctrine of end times. And when we come to deal with eschatology, we need to understand that we are entering murky waters. It's unclear. Part of that is because so much of the biblical literature that speaks of the return of Christ is apocalyptic language. Talked about that a couple of weeks ago in Daniel as we're looking at those visions. Apocalyptic language means cartoon language. It's symbolic language. It's pictures to tell a story. And so when we're dealing with those, apocalyptic literature is intended to leave us with an impression, to leave us imprinted by some truth. And the danger is when you and I try to trace out every image within that picture as if each image in all of its detail is about something specific. It's not. Any more than you're to take the parables and treat them that way. There are some goofy things that have been brought up through the years by people trying to interpret parables by running down every little detail of the story because they don't understand. A parable is a story told for the purpose of illustration. Well, when we look at the apocalyptic visions, they're there to give us an impression. They are not intended for us to understand and try to apply every detail of the story to the unfolding of God's plan. And it's dangerous for us to approach it any other way. I do recognize that there are Bible teachers, apparently, who've got it all figured out. And all I can tell you is good old Dr. So-and-so's got a whole lot more on the ball than I do because I don't know. I have a general sense. I have a general awareness. I am absolutely confident in God's ability to make known the future. That's not the problem. The problem's on my end. While I'm absolutely confident that God can and does reveal the future, I'm less confident of my ability to accurately understand that revelation. I'm going to have to agree with Charles Spurgeon. Spurgeon, the prince of preachers and one of the most widely read preachers in the history of the church. At the height of his popularity, he was preaching to enormous crowds every week in London. People from all over the world came. If you were a member of his church, you had to have a ticket. And there were days that they gave their tickets to visitors so they could hear him preach. And his sermons were translated in languages around the world and disseminated every Monday following Sunday. There would be a team of people transcribing the sermons, and they were sent by telegraph around the world for people to read his sermons. I mean, he's greatly read, greatly respected, a great preacher, great theologian. And Spurgeon said, "There is a whole book, the book of Revelation, that I do not understand, but I fully believe." Well, that's where I am. There are passages, there are sections, there are areas that I do not understand, but I believe with all my heart. I believe that God has revealed something. God has told us something, and it's significant. It's important for us to understand. When we look at the creed and what it has to say about the return of Christ, I want you to note it does not affirm dispensationalism. It doesn't affirm premillennialism or postmillennialism or amillennialism or preterism or any of the other isms that have come down through the history of the church. Rather, it is a statement of a great doctrine that belongs to the church that serves to unite the body of Christ. And I think there are times we need to recognize you may have strong feelings in one of those areas. You may passionately believe one of those isms. And I don't think that's wrong if you do. But I think there's a point at which we have to recognize, I hold this doctrine and I believe this to be the best understanding of the return of Christ, but it's not a test of fellowship. And I can't say, I can't have anything to do with you because you hold a different interpretation than I do. There have always been and there always will be great differences among believers concerning the Lord's return. But what must unite us is the belief in the certainty of the return of Christ. There we have fellowship. There we have agreement. We must understand that we agree on the certainty of the coming of Christ, but not just the certainty of His coming, also the nature and the purpose of His coming. That's what's essential for us to understand. That's what's essential for us to believe and call ourselves Christian. That's what this little statement of just that one sentence is in the creed. Let me make a few general comments about the return of Christ. This statement, and I believe the Scriptures, rule out the whole notion of realized eschatology. You ever heard of that? You know what that is? Realized eschatology. I'm throwing that out because I need to validate from time to time I actually have gone to school. Realized eschatology is a view that takes the teaching of Jesus in the New Testament and the writing of the prophets and says everything the prophets and Jesus had to say has already been fulfilled. There is nothing left to be fulfilled. Everything is complete. Well, wait a minute. What about the return of Christ? Realized eschatology said He's already come. Well, where was the rapture? Well, there is no rapture. Well, what about, no, He's already returned. He came. His Spirit lives on. His Spirit is present. The basis of this school of thought is that what matters is not actual history and actual fulfillment. What matters are the spiritual benefits of the stories as they've been given to us. Remember I talked to you last time about the difference between redemptive history and real history? That view that they're two separate issues completely? And that it doesn't matter whether Jesus rose from the dead or not, as long as the Spirit and the influence of Jesus lives on? It's that same kind of attitude. It's that same Spirit, that same philosophy that carries that the next step and says, so if it doesn't matter if Jesus physically rose from the dead, it doesn't matter if He physically returns to the earth. As long as His influence lives on. As long as His influence is still impacting. And this is based on the idea that there is no such thing as predictive history or supernatural intervention. So we interpret the return of Jesus in a spiritual sense, not an actual physical return. Now, the Greek word for that is baloney. I mean, you might say, I don't agree with the Scripture, but you can't say the Scripture doesn't teach a physical, literal return of Jesus. It clearly does. So again, it's disingenuous to use words and manipulate things to say the Bible doesn't teach that. It does teach that. Be honest enough to say, yeah, it says that, I just don't think that's right. I don't agree with that. Realized eschatology is ruled out by, again, the statement that's been held in the church going back to the 9th century, and I think clearly it's ruled out by the teaching of the Scripture. What about the signs of the times? Again, I think we're to be looking. I think we're to be aware. I don't think there's anything wrong with us looking at the world around us and listening to the news and what's happening in the Middle East and all of that and saying, boy, it certainly sounds like things that Jesus spoke of are starting to be fulfilled. There's nothing wrong with that. I would just caution you. Don't start there and then come and interpret the Scripture. Take the Scripture and interpret that by the Word of God. What is the ruling force? Current events or Scripture? The Scripture. So Scripture needs to inform my understanding of what's happening, not the understanding of what's happening informs my understanding of what God is saying. Start with the Scripture. Now, let's talk about the teaching of Jesus in the Olivet Discourse. That's Matthew 24 and 25. Because if you talk about the return of Christ, that's one of the passages people want to go to. Go and read Matthew 24 and 25, and here are all these things that are going to happen and all those things we need to be aware of. Well, I believe if you carefully analyze the Olivet Discourse, and then you look at the history surrounding the destruction of Jerusalem, I think that's what Jesus was talking about. In other words, not everything, but most of what appears in Matthew 24 and 25, it is related to the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD and not the return of Jesus at the end of the age. Well, what about Antichrist? Well, I've already stated that. I believe he's an individual. I think especially in light of Paul in 2 Thessalonians 2, 3 through 9, it's regarding that man of lawlessness. Is he alive today? I don't know. Maybe. May not be. I do know that the spirit of Antichrist has been around since the first century. All of those who are opposed to Christ are Antichrist. I do believe that there is going to be a person, an individual, who will be the ultimate expression of that, and that is yet to come. Well, let me get to what I think the point is and what I think, based on this statement and my reading of Scripture, we need to understand is the focal point of the return of Christ and where we need to put our emphasis. The point of the Creed, and therefore the basis of our fellowship and unity as the people of God, is our faith in the return of the Lord Jesus and the nature and the mission of His return. The return of Jesus needs to be placed alongside His ascension as part of His kingly reign. See, I'm not waiting for Jesus to come again so He can reign as King. I believe He's reigning now. I believe that He is at the right hand of God now in power and authority, and He reigns over the affairs of the world right now. He is King now. And because He's King now, and because He is King now in glory, we need to understand He is the King who is coming. And He's coming in judgment. In His first coming, He came to save and not to condemn. We know that from John 3:17. He came in the world not to condemn the world, but to save the world. That was His purpose in His first coming. In His second coming, He will judge according to strict justice. My reading of the Scripture is that when Jesus Christ comes again, the day of mercy is over. And all that remains is His judgment. I don't think people are going to get a second chance when He comes. That's past. They've had plenty of time. The gospel's been here. The gospel's been declared. The heavens have declared the glory of God. We are all without excuse. And when He comes, that's it. 2 Thessalonians 1:7-10 speaks of, "And to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels, in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord, from the glory of His might, when He comes on that day to be glorified in His saints and to be marveled at among all who believe, because our testimony to you was believed." That seems to be a very clear statement to me from the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that when Jesus comes, he's coming in judgment. And they will be judged then, because the day of opportunity is past. That's why today is the day of salvation. It's a dangerous thing to put it off. It's a dangerous thing to say, not now, maybe later. Our Redeemer and King has ascended into heaven for two purposes. One, to secure everlasting safety for his people, and two, to execute everlasting judgment on those who reject him. Now that's good news for those who believe, and it's the worst possible news for those who do not. That's why there's urgency in the gospel. That's why there's to be urgency about the need for you and I to talk to our family, our friends, our neighbors, our work associates. Because for those who do not believe, there's a terrible judgment that will bring everlasting damnation. And there'll be no opportunity for another chance. That's why we must speak. That's why we have no choice but to declare the glory and the wonder of the gospel, and the glory and the wonder of our God and his love for us. I'm convinced that the next big event in the unfolding of the history of redemption is the final judgment, when the graves will be opened and the dead will join the living God in his court, and judgment will be declared. Hebrews 10:27 says, "What awaits is a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries." Matthew 10:15, "Truly I say to you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than that town." Matthew 11:24, "But I tell you that it will be more tolerable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom than for you." Matthew 12:36, "I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give an account for every careless word they speak." And as to whether hell is real or not, I'll just have to go with what Jesus believed. And it's clear from the words of Jesus, he believed in a literal hell that is eternal. Matthew 5:22-29-30, Matthew 18:9, Luke 16. According to Jesus, it is a place of unalterable and inescapable torment. And when we talk of the return of Christ, this is where our focus needs to be. Understanding that it's all about the gospel. And whether you trust, whether you accept, or whether you reject. And we're to be ready when he comes. Our King is coming in judgment. And yet, even in that, there still is a message of love and grace and hope. Listen to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3 through verse 10. "Knowing first of all that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, 'Where's the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation.' For they deliberately overlook this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God. And that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfilling his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done in them will be exposed." in the midst of all of that judgment, there's that precious word for the people of God. He does not wish for any to perish, but that you would be kept safe. I'm convinced this passage isn't a general passage that ought to be loved and embraced by those who want to accept a universal atonement. This is not suggesting that God wants everybody in the world to be saved. What this passage is saying to those believers who will be here when God comes in judgment and the earth is destroyed, He's not going to lose any of you. He's not willing that any of you will perish, but you will be kept safe. I believe in the return of the Lord Jesus, and He's coming for judgment. He's coming to sum up all things, and all will stand before Him and give an account. And for those who believed, He will say to them, enter into life abundant prepared for you. And for those who have not, He will say, depart from me into everlasting darkness. The return of the Lord Jesus is a precious, wonderful, glorious, terrifying truth. And as the people of God, we must understand the finality of His coming. It's summed up in His purpose. He's coming in judgment to secure His own and to destroy His enemies. That's what it means to believe in His coming. And that's where we're united as the people of God. We may differ on the details. We may see it unfolding in different ways. You may believe in a literal rapture in a literal 1,000 years. You may believe that it's not going to be a secret snatching away, but a being caught up when He comes, and there will be an immediate judgment. We can differ on that. What we cannot differ on is to say, I don't believe He's coming. Or to fail to understand that when He comes, He's coming to judge the world. He's king. And as king, He's coming to judge.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.